Luther and prayer. When Athanasius was taking his stand in the 4th century regarding the eternal sonship of the Logos, regarding the eternal sonship of the Son of God, he was very much alone in his stand against Arius and the Arians. It was commonly reported at the time, Athanasius against the world. One writer declares, almost single-handedly, Athanasius saved the church from pagan intellectualism. Athanasius only succeeded by the power of Christ working in his heart and in his head and through his ministry. Many centuries later, in the 16th century, Christ raised up another man who essentially had the same calling as Athanasius. This time, it was Martin Luther against the world. And as Athanasius succeeded, so also did Luther. What was the secret behind Luther's great breakthrough for Christ and his kingdom in the 16th century? You could point to many things: the gross immorality among the Roman Catholic hierarchy. We could mention the unique personality and gifts of the German monk from Eisleben. We might mention the publication of the New Testament into Greek by Erasmus in 1516, or the invention of the printing press in 1455. Now, all of these contributed to the success of the Protestant Reformation, but they would have accomplished nothing apart from Jesus Christ, who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Martin Luther understood and accepted this fundamental precept because the great reformer was a man of prayer. According to Peter Hammond, Martin Luther taught that prayer should be living, powerful, strong, mighty, earnest, serious, passionate, vehement, fervent, and ardent. And in words which challenge every believer, they certainly challenged me, Luther said, as a shoeman makes a shoe, or a tailor makes a coat, so ought a Christian to pray. Prayer is the daily business of the Christian. Coming then to our subject, we want to look at the place of prayer in understanding Scripture. And I have 6 points, one less than the previous speaker. Not promising that I'll be any shorter, but here we go. The place of prayer in understanding Scripture. When studying the Bible, Luther demonstrated extraordinary diligence. John Piper acknowledges this. What Luther accomplished borders on the superhuman and, of course, makes pygmies of us all. Fred Musser, in his book, Luther the Preacher, provides further evidence of how the reformer viewed the effort and energy that the pastor should expend in preparation for preaching. He quotes Luther, "Some pastors and preachers are lazy and no good. They do not pray, they do not read, they do not search the Scripture. The call is, watch, study, attend to reading. In truth, you cannot read too much in Scripture, and what you read, you cannot read too carefully. And what you read carefully, you cannot understand too well. And what you understand well, you cannot teach too well. And what you teach well, you cannot live too well. The devil, the world, and our flesh are raging and raving against us. Therefore, dear sirs and brothers, pastors and preachers," writes Luther, "pray, read, study, be diligent. This evil, shameful time is not the season for being lazy, for sleeping, and snoring. In this respect, Luther's comment on Genesis 3:19 is insightful. The household sweat is great. The political sweat is greater. The church sweat is the greatest. Today we hear much about ministerial burnout. And Luther was perfectly aware of the dangers associated with overwork. Nevertheless, it is clear from his example in his writings that he much preferred to be on the side of overwork than to be guilty of laziness. Writing in 1532, he made the point, "A person should work in such a way that he remains well and does no injury to his body. We should not break our heads at work and injure our bodies. I myself used to do such things, and I've racked my brains because I still have not overcome the bad habit of overworking, nor shall I overcome it as long as I live." But what has all this to do with Luther and prayer? Well, the point has to be made that Luther recognized that all Bible study is futile without the help of its author, God the Holy Spirit. It is therefore not surprising that we come across Luther emphasizing the vital necessity of prayer in relation to discovering the true meaning of the scriptural text. And we heard a little about that this morning. In Luther's words, that the Holy Scriptures cannot be penetrated by study and talent is most certain. Therefore, your first duty is to begin to pray. And to pray to this effect, that if it please God to accomplish something for his glory, not for yours or any other person's, you must therefore completely despair of your own industry and ability and rely solely on the inspiration of the Spirit. Luther, without minimizing the importance of diligent labor in the study, emphasized the importance of bathing at our work in prayer and casting ourselves so on God that he enters and sustains and prospers all our study. The conclusion that Luther came to with respect to the believer's approach to Scripture reflected his theology. Man, in and of himself, cannot adequately discover the mind of God as set forth in Scripture apart from the help of its author, the Holy Spirit. This led Luther to conclude that the true biblical way to study the Bible will be saturated with prayer and self-doubt and God-reliance moment by moment. Writes Luther, "You should completely despair of your own sense and reason, for by these you will not attain the goal. Rather, kneel down in your private little room, and with sincere humility and earnestness, pray God through his dear Son, graciously to grant you his Holy Spirit, to enlighten and guide you and give you understanding." The place of prayer in understanding Scripture. And then secondly, the place of prayer in facing the challenges of ministry. Luther was intensely aware of his need for prayer in relation to all the challenges that he faced. Now, we tend to think of Martin Luther as a very strong, resilient, fearless, intrepid human being. And he was. But he was also very human. He recognized his own need for the power of God to sustain him in this life and to enable him to pursue his calling. Listen to him pray before he preaches. "Dear Lord God, I want to preach so that you are glorified. I want to speak of you, praise you, praise your name. And I love this little bit. Although I probably cannot make it turn out well, won't you make it turn out well? In other words, Lord, I can't really do this, but will you make it? Will you make it work? Will you make it turn out for your glory? Although I probably cannot make it turn out well, won't you make it turn out well? It's like a child to his father. In his extremely busy schedule, he prayed for himself and he sought the prayers of others. At one time in his life, 1530, when he was facing many difficulties and uncertain how to resolve them, he wrote to a friend, "Pray diligently to the Lord for me, that I might be able to do what is good in his eyes." And Luther was very confident of the consequences of his friend's prayers. He writes to his friend, "As I have asked you, do pray for me, for I am confident that your prayers accomplish much with God." Many years earlier, when he was voluntarily incarcerated in Wartburg Castle after the Diet of Worms, we get a glimpse of his humanness in his letter to Melanchthon, dated the 13th of July, 1521. He had embarked on the monumental task of translating the New Testament from the Greek text of Erasmus into German. He was barely 3 months into this vital work when he appears to have been the object of direct satanic attack. As the work ground to a halt, he wrote to his great friend at Melanchthon. This is his letter. "I sit here at ease, hardened and unfeeling. Alas, praying little, grieving little for the Church of God, turning rather in the fierce fires of, burning rather in the fierce fires of my untamed flesh. It comes to this. I should be a fire in the spirit. In reality, I am a fire in the flesh with lust, laziness, idleness, sleepiness." And then note this. "It is perhaps because you've all ceased praying for me that God has turned away from me. For the last 8 days, I have written nothing, nor prayed, nor studied, partly from self-indulgence, partly from another vexatious handicap," and he was referring there to constipation and piles. "I really cannot stand it any longer. Pray for me, I beg you, for in my seclusion, I am submerged in sins. Pray for me." So the place of prayer in understanding Scripture, the place of prayer in facing the challenges of ministry, and now thirdly, the place of prayer in the believer's devotional life. We discover much about Luther's approach to prayer through the request made by his barber, Peter Baskendorf. He was very well known in Wittenberg. Peter and Martin had been good friends for a long time, 18 years in fact, when in 1535, Peter asked Martin to teach him a simple way to pray that an ordinary man could use. Luther described to Peter his own method. Luther recommended a set time for personal devotions, either early morning or at night. And he warned Peter against postponing them for some more urgent business. Above all, he said, using an illustration for Peter's benefit, "A Christian must keep his mind on his prayer, just as a barber keeps his watch on his razor." Luther saw himself coming to God in prayer, as we heard this morning, as a beggar, who opens wide his cloak in order to receive much. He added about prayer, prayer is the day's first worship service to God. He would begin by taking his Psalter to his room. He would read Psalms to warm his heart toward God. Then he would begin to pray, using words he had memorized from his catechism. And he would then structure his prayers around the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed. And so we're going to look at each of those in turn, how he used the Lord's Prayer, and then how he used the Ten Commandments, and then how he used the Apostles' Creed, and in conclusion, looking at his use of the Psalter in prayer. Fourthly, Luther's use of the Lord's Prayer in prayer. Luther would take each petition of the Lord's Prayer in sequence. In a helpful way, he would elaborate on each petition, showing Peter his barber how to use it in his prayers. For example, with respect to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, Luther showed Peter how to expand it in prayer. And this is an extended quote from Luther. Yes, Lord God, dear Father, hallowed be your name, both in us and throughout the whole world. Destroy and root out the abominations, idolatry, and heresy of all false teachers and fanatics who wrongly use your name and in scandalous ways take it in vain and horribly blaspheme it. Dear Lord God, convert and restrain them. Convert those who are still to be converted, that they with us and we with them may hallow and praise your name, both with true and pure doctrine, and with a good and holy life. Restrain those who are unwilling to be converted, so that they may be forced to cease from misusing, defiling, and dishonoring your holy name, and from misleading the poor people. In a similar manner, Luther would go through the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And you find this all in a little booklet that's still in print, A Simple Way to Pray. He explained to Peter how he would develop each of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer into a series of petitions to his Heavenly Father. Luther had also something very particular to write to Peter about the Amen with which he ended his prayers. And I think this is very helpful. Finally, mark this, that you must always speak the Amen firmly. Never doubt that God in his mercy will surely hear you and say yes to your prayers. Never think that you are kneeling or standing alone. Rather, think that the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you're standing among them in a common, united petition that God cannot disdain. Do not leave your prayer without having said or thought, very well, God has heard my prayer. This I know as a certainty and a truth. That is what Amen means. Luther's emphasis on the Amen acts as a challenge to 21st century Christians who seldom give much thought to that little word with which they conclude their prayers. Then, having looked at Luther and his use of the Lord's Prayer, fifthly, Luther's use of the Ten Commandments in prayer, his use of the Ten Commandments. Luther informed his barber that after he had prayed through the Lord's Prayer, he would do the same with the commandments, taking one after another. Luther wrote to him and said, I divide each commandment into four parts, thereby fashioning a garland of four strands. That is, I think of each commandment as first instruction. That is really what it is intended to be. And consider what the Lord God demands of me so earnestly. Second, I turn it into thanksgiving. Third, a confession. And fourth, a petition or a prayer. Now, Luther's treatment of the first commandment will illustrate his method. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. First of all, instruction. Remember, he's writing to his barber. Here I earnestly consider that God expects and teaches me to trust him sincerely in all things, and that it is his most earnest purpose to be my God. My heart must not build upon anything else or trust in any other thing, be it wealth, prestige, wisdom, might, piety, or anything else. Thanksgiving. I give thanks for his infinite compassion, by which he has come to me in such a fatherly way, and, unasked, unbidden, and unmerited, has offered to be my God, to care for me, and to be my comfort, guardian, help, and strength in every time of need. How could we ever in all eternity thank him enough? Instruction, thanksgiving, confession. I confess and acknowledge my great sin and ingratitude for having so shamefully despised such sublime teachings and such a precious gift throughout my whole life, and for having fearfully provoked his wrath by countless acts of idolatry. I repent of these and ask for his grace. And then, fourth strand, prayer or petition. O my God and Lord, help me by thy grace to learn and understand your commandments more fully every day, and to live by them in sincere confidence. Preserve my heart so that I shall never again become forgetful and ungrateful, that I may never seek after other gods, or other consolation on earth, or on any creature, but cling truly and solely to thee, my only God. Amen. Dear Lord God and Father, amen. Following a similar method, Luther sets out in this book a simple way to pray, the pattern that they used to pray through the other nine commandments. Luther concludes the section on the Ten Commandments with the following advice. I repeat here what I previously said in reference to the Lord's Prayer. If in the midst of such thoughts, the Holy Spirit begins to preach in your heart with rich, enlightening thoughts, honor him by letting go of this written scheme. Be still and listen to him. Who can do better than you can? Remember what he says and note it well, and you will behold wondrous things in the law of God. So Luther's use of the Lord's Prayer and prayer, Luther's use of the Ten Commandments in prayer, and now, sixth point, Luther's use of the Apostles' Creed in prayer. As well as the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, Luther adopted the Apostles' Creed and used it in his approach to his Father in heaven. Again, writing to Peter, his barber, this is what he said. If you have more time or the inclination, you may treat the Apostles' Creed in the same manner and make it into a garland of four strands: instruction, thanksgiving, confession, and prayer. His treatment of the first clause in the Apostles' Creed is particularly helpful and gives some indication of the spiritual heartbeat of Luther at the age of 52. The creed begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. First strand, instruction. Here a great light shines into your heart and teaches you in a few words what all the languages of the world and a multitude of books cannot describe or fathom in words. namely, who you are, whence you came, and whence came heaven and earth. You are God's creation, his handiwork. That is, of yourself, and in yourself you're nothing, can do nothing, know nothing, and are capable of nothing. Many great thinkers have sought to know what heaven and earth, people and animals are, and have found no answer. How relevant this all is in our 21st century evolutionary world. But here, in this opening statement in the Apostles' Creed, but here it is declared, and faith affirms, that God has created everything out of nothing. Then thanksgiving. Furthermore, we should give thanks to God that in his kindness he has created us out of nothing and provides for our daily needs out of nothing, has made us to be such excellent beings with body and soul, intelligence and five senses, and has ordained us to be masters of earth, of fish, bird and beast, etc. Instruction, thanksgiving, confession. We should confess and lament our lack of faith and gratitude in failing to take this to heart or to believe, ponder and acknowledge it, and having been more stupid than unthinking beasts. And then prayer. We pray for a true and confident faith that sincerely esteems and trusts God to be our Creator, as this opening statement of the Creed declares. Well, then we move on to Luther's use of the Psalter in his prayers. And I do believe this is the seventh point. Luther's use of the Psalter in his prayers. In addition to the Lord's Prayer, Luther taught that the Book of Psalms provides invaluable guidance for prayer. And there's a bit of overlap here with the previous speaker, but I'm sure he won't mind, and hopefully you won't mind either. Luther found the Psalms inexpressibly precious, providing comfort and strength in the trials and conflicts of his life. He taught that the Psalms arm and strengthen believers in their battle against sin and the devil. Luther said, "You may rightly call the Psalter a Bible in miniature, in which all things which are set forth more at length than the rest of Scripture are collected into a beautiful manual of wonderful and attractive brevity." Luther especially urged the praying of the Psalms, saying, "Whoever begins to pray the Psalter earnestly and regularly will soon take leave of those other light and personal little devotional prayers and say, 'Ah, there is not the juice, the strength, the passion, the fire, which I find in the Psalter. Anything else tastes too cold and too hard.'" Luther recognized that there was a very close bond between the Lord's Prayer and the Psalter. This led him to make the comment in the foreword of the Newburgh edition of the Psalter. It, the Psalter, runs through the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord's Prayer runs through the Psalter, so that it is possible to understand one on the basis of the other and to bring them into joyful harmony. Of course, the reader was not meant to repeat Luther's prayers word for word. Luther stressed that if the Holy Spirit should kindle a heart, all methods and schemes should be abandoned to listen to what he called the sermon of the Spirit. Now, Martin was constantly aware of his need for grace, relying on God completely to discipline his prayer life. He said, "Prayer is the hardest work of all, a labor above all labors, since he who prays must wage almighty warfare against the doubt and murmuring excited by the faint-heartedness and unworthiness we feel within us, It is the struggle in which we call mightily upon our faith. And then, in conclusion, it must be noted that Martin Luther was a man who recognized the privilege of prayer, and that he did. But we must acknowledge that he was exemplary in the practice of prayer. On one occasion, he was reported to have said, "I have so much to do today, I must spend 3 hours in prayer." Apparently, such a commitment of time to prayer was not uncommon in the devotional life of Martin Luther. Against this background, it can be easily understood why Luther would become impatient with Christians who were very slow to avail of prayer. And this comes across in the following words of counsel, and this is very Lutheran. "You must learn to call on the Lord. Don't sit all alone or lie on the couch, shaking your head and letting your thoughts torture you. Don't worry about how to get out of your situation or brood about your terrible life or how miserable you feel or what a bad person you are. Instead, get a grip of yourself, you lazy bum. Fall on your knees and raise your hands and eyes toward heaven. Read a psalm, say the Lord's Prayer, and tearfully tell God what you need." The discipline of Luther in maintaining such a structured and dedicated prayer life, I believe, is what is needed by Christians in our 21st century world. Luther learned discipline in his unconverted days as a monk in the Augustinian monastery at Erfurt. Archie Parris describes the discipline which regulated the daily life of the monks in that monastery. Prayers came 7 times daily. After 8 hours of sleep, the monks were awakened between 1 and 2 a.m. by the ringing of the cloister bell. Each monk sprang out of bed and then spent 45 minutes in devotion and prayers. Luther's days and nights in the monastery were filled with such exercises for 3 years. And such discipline was not lost on Luther when he came to know Christ as the Saviour. As the Apostle Paul's pre-conversion training under Gamaliel was mightily used of God, so Luther's disciplined habits in the monastery were used to good account throughout his new life in Jesus Christ. 500 years after the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg, Luther is still greatly admired in church history. It is good to admire him, but that will not be sufficient. By grace, we must seek to emulate him as he followed Christ, especially in his prayer life, so that we might become great warriors for the kingdom of God in the place of prayer in our respective ministries, in our respective congregations. Thank you.